What fuel are you bringing to the fire? One thing you probably don't know about me is that I have a long history of being a pyromaniac. I think it's something that comes with the male genes, but some of us more so than others. When I was 8 or 9, I have a sister that's 18 months younger than I. She was always getting me into trouble. And my dad grew 13 acres of sweet corn. And we lived in Iowa during that time. My older sisters would sell it. It all had been harvested. It was all dry by now. And he was lighting a little fire to burn other things. And my little sister said, "You know, come over here and try this corn stalk in the fire." No. I was showing her how neat it was to take a corn stalk and put it in the fire and then take it over. And wow, it really worked well as a torch. And then we began to notice that it was getting a little out of hand. So we ran inside, got a gallon pitcher of water, and we come out and dump it on the fire that we had started. And for some reason, we weren't keeping up. And before long, the owners of the 13 acres had called the fire department, and we had fire trucks putting out the 13 acres of corn. It was pretty cool. Dry corn burns really, really well. Our family, our most recent location was in Western Washington, and we lived in the neighborhood that you could not touch a tree without permission from the homeowners association. And Douglas firs grow very, very well. They are often 100 feet tall or taller, thick limbs, beautiful. But boy, when the windstorms come off the ocean, the branches that will just fill your yard. Well, Shannon had bought me a fire pit, and that was always a lot of fun for a pyromaniac. But those branches, when they first come off the tree, they have lots of sap on them. And then, of course, in the wintertime, they're also very, very moist. So you need to pile them up and let them dry a while, or you need an accelerant. And even after you've let them dry a while, you usually need an accelerant. And I have a few leads on those, if you'd like to know. But one Christmas, somebody had given us a beautiful, noble fir Christmas tree. And we had taken it out and just put it on the burn pile and had left it there. And now it was May. And it had dried out. It was already dry by the time it left our house. But it was really, really dry. And the flames almost caught the trees on fire up above. Whew. Wow. I mean, it was one of those experiences. Right, boys? You don't forget it. In fact, it was one of the experiences you wanted to, like the Mount of Transfiguration, we wanted to capture it because I assure you're never going to be there again. What fuel are you bringing to the fire? Because when you take wet wood and throw it on a good fire, it takes a while to get going. And you throw enough damp wood on a fire, you put it out. And if you have rotten wood, it doesn't matter how dry it is, it's not going to burn. When you come together as a fellowship, what fuel are you bringing to the fire? Is your heart prepared for a working of the Lord? That as the Holy Spirit works and stirs and burns and ignites, or do you come, you know what, this better be really, really, really good, and just put and snuff the fire out? If you've been in the Sunday school lesson, this has been an amazing week of God bringing the Sunday school and messages together next week as well. God asks us to do three things: love Him, walk in His ways, keep His commands. More than anything else, God desires our love. His ways are contrary to our own self-destructive inclinations, and they go against our world's dangerous temptations. Yet even though God's ways are vastly different from our ways, His will is not obscure or nebulous, requiring us to consult a religious guru to understand it. The Holy Spirit is present within Christians to guide and empower us in every act of obedience. From Galatians 5, I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. God has done everything necessary to enable us to obey Him, follow Him, and participate with Him in His redemptive mission. God has done everything necessary to enable us to obey Him, follow Him, and participate with Him in His redemptive mission. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1:3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness in 2 Peter 1. God has done amazing things for us, yet we continue to leave Him. How does this happen? How do we grow disoriented to God? God explains it. It is a matter of divided attention. If your heart turns away and you do not listen and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them. Apostasy often begins as a distraction when our focus is diverted from God to circumstances, people, and worldly enticements. People seldom realize it is happening until they have drifted away from Him. It originates with a change of heart, and then the separation in the relationships occurs. The alienation from God allows a downward course as people struggle to obey Him. They make ungodly choices and rationalize their neglect to follow God. They grow comfortable in their worldly living so that their hearts are cold to the Holy Spirit's call to return. This morning, we're going to be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not quench the Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you accepted Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came and baptized you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled you and gifted you with a capacity to serve and to please. The Holy Spirit came and empowers you to now enlighten you to be able to understand the Word, but also empowers you to be able to live it out. Individually, we are on a daily basis tempted to quench the Spirit's influence in our lives. But I believe that this command is given in a corporate sense. And how often as churches, when the Holy Spirit is moving and working and somehow enough get together and say, you know what, that's too dangerous. And we quench the Spirit. As Jesus says to the church in Revelation, be careful or else I'm going to come and snuff out your candle. Church after church after church around this nation and around the world, they used to be on fire for God. And seeing great things accomplished and seeing the community coming around just to bask in the warmth and being ministered by that church on fire. And now their light is extinguished. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please? If for some reason I pass out, just keep going on. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Within this passage, do not quench the Spirit. Encourage one another. Build one another up. We have that command with each other. This overarching command of all these other commands. It's been discussed before that all these commands between verses 12 and the end, it's kind of like a mother getting ready to leave. A mother that, you know, leaves lots and lots of instructions. Don't forget this, don't forget this. And they're kind of like bullet points. It's interesting to see how they come together. This also seems how he pairs them as well. But all under, encourage one another. Build one another up. We have an awesome, incredible job. Yes. Yes, God the Father ministers to each of us. Yes, Jesus Christ ministers to each of us. Yes, the Holy Spirit ministers to each of us. But he also chooses to use us with each other. As incredible as that is, that fellow travelers, as we have found food and we share it with one another and we found encouragement, that we have that capacity to come alongside and encourage one another and build each other up. As you come on Sunday morning, if you can't do it Saturday night, at least do it Sunday morning. Lord, as I come to church, Lord, would you prepare me to encourage someone today? Lord, would you prepare me to build someone up today? And it's not just about Sunday mornings. It's in our life throughout the week. Lord, would you prepare me to encourage someone today? Lord, would you put somebody on my radar that needs a word of encouragement today? Lord, would you put somebody on my radar today that I could build up? It's our job. Not just the elders. It's not just the paid guy's job. It's all of our jobs. If we're living in tune with the Spirit, if we're living enthused by the Spirit, we're looking for those opportunities. We're praying for those opportunities. And rather than sitting back saying, nobody has encouraged me recently, nobody has built me up recently, we're saying, Lord, I want an opportunity to go and do that for someone else. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. As difficult as that might be, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Don't quench the Spirit. To esteem them very highly in love because of their work, do not quench the Spirit. Be at peace among yourselves. Do not quench the Spirit. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Do not quench the Spirit. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help or support the weak. Be patient with them all. Do not quench the Spirit. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Do not quench the Spirit, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's your job as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Do you quench the Spirit when you say, you know what, that person's past admonishing, that person's past encouraging, that person, they're just going to take more and more from me? No. Do not quench the Spirit. If he's moving in your life to go alongside and gently admonish somebody, follow the Spirit. If the Spirit is following you to encourage somebody that needs an arm, encourage them. If he's calling you to come and support somebody, no matter how much they've taken from you before, go and support them. Do not quench the Spirit. You know what? I really get tired of those people at Christian Fellowship because they're always admonishing me. You know what? I think I'm just going to skip a month full of Sundays and maybe they can get off my back. Do not quench the Spirit. God brings people into your life to encourage you, but also to admonish you that you have something to learn from. There are times that you get so discouraged you don't want to be around anybody in case they might encourage you. Don't quench the Spirit. It's amazing, too, in our most desperate needs of being needing support of how we leave. And people in desperation, in dire, dire straits. And rather than coming and being humble before the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to use the body of Christ to support them. I don't want to be known as weak. We all have moments of great desperation and weakness, and we need support from one another. Do not quench the Spirit. Last week, some of you quenched the Spirit when that snot-nosed David Kaiser was up here talking about rejoice always. Yeah, sure. Easy for you to say. Rejoice always. Right. And you were quenching the Spirit inside. Rejoice always. Whatever is going on, as a congregation, to rejoice always. As a congregation, to pray without ceasing. To give thanks in all circumstances. That takes a working of the Spirit. And if you aren't able to give thanks in all circumstances, you're quenching the Spirit's working in your life. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This command about do not quench the Spirit is the only time anything like this is said. We have in Ephesians, do not grieve the Spirit. And that is obviously in an individual context there. In our relationships, as if we're not handling relationships in a biblical way in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, that we can grieve the Spirit in our lack of forgiveness, our hanging on to anger and giving Satan a foothold, that we grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. He has emotions. And the Spirit can be grieved by our disobedience and our lack of connecting with Him and using His resources and abilities. Here, I believe this command is as a congregation. Do not quench the Spirit. There is a working the Spirit is wanting to do. And there is a working that the Spirit is about. And you can continue to try to resist Him. But at some point you resist Him, the life of the church is snuffed out. The fire of the church is snuffed out. Do not quench the Spirit. Specifically regarding prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not despise prophecies. The word despise is disparage, to make light of, to treat with contempt, or to scoff at. Do not disparage prophecies. Do not make light of prophecies. Do not treat with contempt prophecies. Don't scoff at prophecies. What are prophecies? If you've been with us for 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you would see that if you go back and listen to those messages, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, as far as the giftings of the Spirit, and there's some very clear instructions of regarding prophecies. 1 Thessalonians is, we believe, is one of the earliest New Testament books. It's likely Paul's first epistle. And so in the New Testament age, you didn't have the preaching from New Testament books. And so as prophecies were given, there had to be an evaluation. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Do not despise prophecies as in foretelling, as in telling the future. There is this element of prophecy. That God enabled individuals to be able to see into the future. We have the book of Revelation. Obviously, there is something yet future that it was given to the Apostle John that he was able to see, and God gave to him as a prophecy yet future. That's foretelling, telling the future. 2 Peter 3 tells us that knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come at the last days scoffing, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? We've been told now for 2,000 years that in the last days, as we near the end, scoffers will come, and regarding foretelling and what has been foretold, they will say, "Ha! No way. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." We've been told this now for years. And they scoff. They despise prophecy. They disparage and they make light of. They scoff at and they treat with contempt what God has told us of the future. That's why part of why we're in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, looking again at what God has prophesied regarding our future. We do not want to treat it as contempt. We want to take it as serious. He has told us what is yet ahead. And we want, by the power of the Spirit, to look into it and to take it seriously. There are Christians around, there are those that call themselves Christians around this country that have totally given up on the return of Jesus Christ. They have set about trying to bring in the kingdom and build the kingdom under their own power, disparaging, treating with contempt, scoffing what God has told us about His plan and what He's going to carry out. But there's also prophecy that is described in the New Testament as forthtelling, proclaiming forth. So you have within the book of 2 Peter, there's quite a bit of 2 Peter that is talking about the word of prophecy that he has gathered together. The forthtelling, telling forth the truth, proclaiming it. And so some would describe what we do here from the pulpit as the prophetic ministry in that sense. That we're proclaiming forth the message. And sometimes prophets in this day and age get treated similar to the Old Testament prophets. Nah. We're not nearly as bad. But in proclaiming forth the truth, there are church after church after church that says, you know what? It's just not very popular anymore to proclaim forth the truth in those ways. Let's soften it back. And just as we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will disparage, they will make light of, they will treat with contempt, they will scoff at sound teaching, and they will have itching ears, and so they'll accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, quenching the Spirit's work through the prophetic ministry of proclamation of the Word of God. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise the foretelling of the Word of God. Do not quench the Spirit. What fuel are you bringing to the fire? Have you ever read the passage the week before it was preached? Have you ever read the book over a couple times? Have you ever done your devotions through a book while we're also preaching through it? Have you ever prayed, you know what, God, I would really like to go to this event, but it means, you know, I'm going to be up past midnight for another Saturday night. And I just don't get as much out of the sermon when I'm out consistently after midnight. What fuel are you bringing to the fire? By the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're preparing yourself to say, you know what, I want to get what I can get out of the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God, I'm going to prepare the fuel so that when I come and the Spirit sparks, my heart is ready to respond. And rather than damping it out and putting it out and disparaging it and scoffing at it, I want to be ready that when the spark hits, God takes over. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Prove by fire. The Bereans received, it's interesting, in Acts 17, Berea was the next city after Thessalonica that Paul went to. The Bereans received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They tested everything. They knew the word and they wanted to study it. And so when somebody would present it, when Paul would present it, they would go back. Is this consistent with the word? you, whether you listen on the radio, whether you're listening here at church, wherever it is, test everything. And in this day and age, just because it says it's Christian, test everything. Just because it's sold in the Christian bookstore, test everything. Examine the Scriptures daily to see if that's just a harebrained idea. Test everything. In 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is written 2,000 years ago. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more so today? And those that call themselves Christians, that have they have inklings and parts of the truth, but they leave out significant parts or twist it, that you need to test everything. Like, bring it back to the faithful Word of God. And by the power and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, as He illumines your mind and you read into the Word of God and you say, you know what? That is false. That is not of God. Test everything. Do not despise prophecies. Jason, go ahead and come on up. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I grew up with that phrase being about activities. It's in this context. It's about truth. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. And in the testing process, hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every form of evil. There is no place for Chrislam. There is no place for it. It's evil. Abstain from it. Put it away. Put distance from yourself from that which is evil, that which is not of God and consistent with the Word. We can't say, well, it's mostly true. If it's not consistent with Scripture, abstain. Put distance between yourself. Wednesday, when I was mostly comatose, I got a text. And the person now says that they wishes they could have rescinded the text, but too late. Jason sent me a text that I read through the book of Philippians in one sitting, and I feel convicted that I need to read it. And I said, okay, I am mentally not with it on Wednesday, so I waited till Thursday to respond. I said, Lord, okay, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not disparage prophecies, but test them. So actually, we're going to give you an opportunity to hear the book of Philippians. This book was written 10 years later to the city up the road from Thessalonica. And in the tradition, once the church had read it in one sitting, they would copy it and they would send it on to the other churches. So 10 years later, after the letter of Thessalonians was written, they get this letter. And through this grid of do not quench the Spirit, the Thessalonians would have heard this reading and they would have said, what is it that God wants to say to us? What is it that I need to hold fast to? What is it that the Holy Spirit is wanting to light a fire?
Good morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. For the few people who knew I was coming up here before I got up here, thank you for your prayers. For the people who realized I was about to come up to speak and probably had the strongest prayer of their life, thank you, Mark, David. Before I say the 10 words I'm expecting Daniel's thinking I'm about to say, I wanted to say a couple other things. First, the reason I want to say them is I simply need a couple of minutes to get settled in standing up here. I don't do this regularly. I'm sure many of you aren't comfortable praying in a group. I'm not terribly comfortable praying in a group. There's different reasons why you might not be comfortable. Some people may just feel embarrassed. I sometimes feel embarrassed. But one of the reasons I don't like praying in a group, and the same reason I don't like reading out loud to a group, is because, and some of you have witnessed this, I don't know if you noticed it or not, maybe you didn't, but I get overwhelmed. And my voice gets broken. And I emotionally overwhelmed. And I don't mean I'm nervous about praying or speaking. It's that something hits me from the word, either what's pouring out of my spirit in prayer or what I'm reading on the page. And I just don't do a very good job of it because of that. I read through this passage, this book, four times before coming up here. And I don't mean this morning. I mean since Wednesday night. And only once was I able to go through it smooth. That was while my wife was sitting there listening. So, before I read through this, it's been suggested a few times, as Daniel kind of alluded to, that you read through an entire book in one setting, especially in the New Testament, these letters to the churches. We get a lot of snippets out of it, and we do small passages, but we never really read through the whole thing. And that's how it was originally meant to be heard. It was put into this book, but it was meant to be heard as a letter originally. And as you read it in full context, you get a better understanding of what's trying to be transmitted. So, those 10 words. Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians? Or turn in your smartphone. I should say swipe to the book of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, or from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, then that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, or my preference is complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, with your messenger and minister to my need. And your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, standing firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that I'm in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia. And no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.